This is
Make It Kind.
M.I.P.
with Masamela Matfumo.
Mark Thompson.
Make It Kind.
Get woke.
New from Radiotopia presents Red for Revolution, an audio drama about Black love, queer romance, and liberation. Join Jasmine, an 18-year-old navigating her queer identity while learning about her grandmother's secret love affair. Through her discoveries, we're transported back to 1971 to witness two remarkable women embark on a romance that defies all conventions. Subscribe to Radiotopia Presents and listen to Red for Revolution wherever you get your podcasts.
God bless you, everyone. Ladies and gentlemen, we welcome you back to another special edition of Make It Plain. And as we all are coping, in fact, I'm just traveling, and first I arrived in Washington moments ago, and someone just asked me, how are you making out in all of the craziness? And Lord knows there's a lot of craziness going on. But it is Black History Month. And if we are always prepared in terms of who we are, our culture, our centering, then nothing can really surprise us. Whoever is coming along, be it Trump or Musk or whatever, we're ready. We're ready. And we stay ready. And that is very, very important to understand. So as a result, there is a document, a declaration that has been rendered unto us, signed by a number of esteemed people in the clergy, in the faith community, in the organizing and activism community. And we want to talk about this document, what it means, and what direction it can give us and our faith communities as we do continue to prepare, fight back, and stay ever ready for what is going on. We have here with us some very esteemed members of the clergy who are on the front line. They're not confined to the four walls of any edifice, but out here doing serious work. First and foremost, we have with us, we'll go ladies first, the Reverend Janelle Wood, founder and CEO of the Black Mothers Forum. Welcome to you, Reverend Wood. We have with us the Reverend Dr. Susan Smith, Director of the Office of Clergy and Leadership Resource Development at the Sammy DeWitt Proctor Conference, whose conference is coming up next week. Reverend Sue, God bless you. Good to see you again. As well. We also have with us Reverend Dr. Aidsand Wright Riggins. I love that name. He's telling us the story of his name, y'all. Executive Director Emeritus of the American Baptist Home Mission Societies. Good to have you with us, Reverend Aidsand. God bless you. Thank you for being here. And last but not least, Reverend Dr. Warren H. Stewart, Senior Pastor at First Institutional Baptist Church in Phoenix, in beautiful Phoenix, Arizona. I'm in the snow today. I should have come out there to do the show, as a matter of fact. Now that I think about it, Lord have mercy. But welcome to you too, Dr. Stewart. And it's an honor to be with all of you, and know that I have a great deal of admiration for all you all do, have done, and continue to do. So the credo, what do we mean by that, folks? What is it that we're talking about? What do we have? And I'm going to go to Dr. Stewart first. Dr. Stewart, talk to us about the credo and how it came to be.
Yes, sir. Well, thank you very much, Reverend Mark Thompson and all of my colleagues. It's a privilege to be here. The word credo means what you believe. It is a statement of what one believes. So that's what the word credo means. And this credo came about after the presidential election in November 2024. In shock, I believe, at the results of the presidential election, as well as down ballot. And so we were waiting for a voice. We were looking to hear something from our civil rights leaders, from our civil rights organizations, from those who are denominational leaders, but there was no voice. My late pastor, Dr. Sandy F. Ray, preached the message, the first message I ever heard him preach in 1973 about John the Baptist. He said, John was a voice crying in the wilderness, but the wilderness was crying for a voice. Mm-hmm. And we are, the Black church has been and needs to continue to be that voice that cries in the wilderness and that the wilderness is crying for. And so I heard nothing, and I received calls from colleagues around the nation. Dr. Joseph N. Evans from the Berkman School of Theology called me. We talked back and forth, and we said, where is the response? The Black church doesn't roll over and play dead. It doesn't. It's not some Rip Van Winkle that sleeps through a revolution. And this is a revolution that's going on. And so as we began to talk to one another and talk to the people on this program today, we began to get together. The Holy Spirit used Dr. Joseph Evans to conceptualize the credo, and then we plugged into it, we reviewed it, we added, we edited. And so January 1, we publicized for the first time the what is called a credo to legatees of the Black church tradition. Now, a legatee simply means a person who receives a legacy. And so the very fact that we, all of us, all America is a legatee of the Black church. Oh. I mean, the Black church has been the prophetic voice for freedom and justice and liberty from its inception as a protest movement back in the 18th century. So right. I hope that kind of gives a little picture of how this credo came to be.
Absolutely, it does. And it's absolutely necessary. Folks, and we'll be sharing the document with you. But just to lift up even the very beginning, it reads, our credo is not a reaction to Project 2025. Instead, it is an ethical response to white Christian nationalism. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to actually put this up on the screen because I want the audience to kind of read along with me if they can. But here it is, and I'll enlarge it so we can see it even better. But we are stating that we're not simply reacting to Project 2025. This is an ethical response to white Christian nationalism. That's exactly what this is. And then just to summarize, we legatees believe Project 2025 is an attempt to protect the nation's white mythology. It is an effort to maintain the nation's sanitized and homogenized collective memory. It is a scheme to dismember the nation's unreconciled hegemonic past and its laws, policies, and procedures that have inflicted unreconciled pain upon Black people for more than 400 years. Collective Black pain then represents the shared horror of the nation's indigenous and people of color. Indeed, Project 2025 is an immoral strategic plan designed to exploit, manipulate, and prey upon the citizens of the United States and the democratic world. Project 2025 is a tyrannous abuse of power. It parallels Adolf Hitler's Mein Kampf, encourages tax policies that would decimate human families, would defund the Department of Education, would displace immigrant families, and is by definition an undemocratic and neo-fascist authoritarian doctrine. So that kind of sets the stage for what we are here to talk about today and what we are here to share. And then there are different aspects as Dr. Stewart alluded to, let me first of all say this. Reverend Evans is not here, but it is the Reverend Dr. Joseph Evans who reached out to me, former professor of mine at Howard Divinity. He has gone on now to be the J. Alfred Smith Professor of Theology in the Public Square and Director of the Center for Truth, Racial Healing, and Restorative Justice at the Berklee School of Theology. So he's doing big things. And he reached out to me and others and had me reach out to others. We kind of had a telephone tree going, sign this. And many have come on, and many more have come on to be a part of this very important document and this this declaration. Susan, talk to us about the credo from your point of view, the issue of egalitarianism.
Well, thanks for the opportunity, Merck, to be on your your program. I appreciate it. You know, this whole thing, I've been thinking about this a lot, about how so many people that are racist will say, oh, I'm a racist bone in my body. But this whole doctrine, this whole white supremacist thing is about inequality. It is about setting the standard and making the point that the only people who really matter are white men, not just all white men, but wealthy white men who are Protestant. I mean, that's all that matters. This credo, the writers are saying, wait, hold up. You are messing with the whole definition of God, that God is no respecter of persons, that and if God hadn't want any of us being around, God wouldn't have made us, because God's that smart, because God was the creator of everything, ruler of, you know, we sing all these songs that we matter. What these people are trying to do is push us back. Some people have said 50 years. I say more than, like, 300 years. They just want everybody to stay in their place. They just want the women to stay at home, listen, be like Donna Reed, put your house dress on and your pearls and do housework in an apron and just let the man come home and sit down and you give him his dinner. And you, I mean, it's just, if there's taking us back to, they want to take us back to where they just had total control. And the writers of this document say, that ain't it. That is not it. That is not who God is. That is not what God wants. And so while we speak while the document speaks from the perspective of being African-Americans, we're also talking about women. You know, what are you doing? What are you doing to women's rights? We're saying that what you're doing with women, what you're doing with immigrants, what you're doing with all of these people who were created by God is not right. It is against God. You know, you have some people, and I know you're aware, but like, you know, I won't mention names, but some people that are on the Christian right, and I, you know, I struggle even with the word Christian. That's a whole nother thing. But they say things like, you know, that God is the original segregationist. What the heck are you talking about? They have Bible studies and, you know, lessons, and they teach this stuff to people, and these people grow up with it, and they, you know, they take the ham diet of sorts. And so what they do is they create a false biblical justification for their hatred and their bigotry. But at the end of the day, this document is saying God is not a bigot, not a racist, not a sexist, not a homophobic, none of that. And people need to know that. So it is a declaration, I think, of the sovereignty of God. And people, you know, need to understand how deeply entrenched this stuff is in white culture. You know, we talk about the doctrine of discovery when the Pope, you know, the Pope said, it's okay if you go and you, quote, discover a land and it's, you know, got brown people and they will not convert to Christianity, then you can do what you want to do. You can take their land. You can kill them. What the heck? Where is that? Where is that in the Bible? And so we're talking about in the scriptures how that while they call themselves Christian, I don't call them Christian. I call them nationalists. I say they've got some kind of religion, but it's not Christianity, because if you're a Christian, you got to do what Jesus said. And Jesus said, inasmuch as you do or don't do to the least of these, you have done or not done to us. And so the document, the credo is saying, you know, this is what we believe. I believe that God is good. I believe that God is the ruler and maker of everything. I believe all of that. And therefore, what you're trying to push on us is immoral and unjustified.
Amen. Amen. Most certainly that is real, and we are in waging a struggle.
Oh, 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 O'Reilly. Check engine light on. Take the guesswork out of your check engine light with O'Reilly Veriscan.
It's free and provides a report with solutions based on over 650 million vehicle scans verified by ASE-certified master technicians. And if you need help, we can recommend a shop for you. Ask for O'Reilly VeriScan today.
Oh, 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 O'Reilly Auto Parts.
As white Christian nationalism is rearing its ugly head, and they're no longer really being discreet about it either. When it comes to what Trump is saying, when it comes to what Elon Musk is doing, you have a mix of Nazism and apartheid Africana regime, because that is where Musk's family comes from. That is what he is. That's why Trump is saying, let's kick out all the immigrants and bring over the white South Africans. And again, these are, you know, you say put us just back 50 years. That's taking us back further. We won that battle. We won the struggle against apartheid, and they want to relitigate apartheid, just like they want to relitigate World War II and Hitler.
Civil War.
If any one of us as a black person had given that Heil Hitler salute, like the brother in the Catholic Church who was defrocked, and he should have been. But a black person doing Heil Hitler, and then some of these organizations, including the ADL, said what Musk did wasn't really a Heil Hitler salute. Come on now, y'all. Let's be clear about what is going on. The Credo addresses a number of issues. Reverend Wood, talk to us about what the Credo is addressing when it comes to the sanctity of life and of the school to prison pipeline, if you would.
Well, first of all, thank you, Reverend Mark, for having me here today. And thank you for the opportunity. I met with, I actually reached out to Dr. Stewart right after there was this silence. And Dr. Stewart was the one that said that this was happening, and I wanted to be a part of it because he knows how rebellious I am against systems that hurt and harm our children.
Amen.
So my focus is about our Black children and our families. And so the sanctity of life for me means that the world, because I'm a mother. I birthed the baby here, and I raised him to be a godly man, and he's that person. And for anybody to think that we as the Black church are against the sanctity of life, they are wrong, because Jesus believed in our children. He loved our children. He loved babies, and he wanted us to multiply. He said that. God told us to be to reproduce, and he wanted us to multiply, be fruitful, multiply. So my stand on this thing called abortion, pro-life and pro-choice, I line up with the Lord. I line up with God, because God is a God of free will. And this notion that someone can tell you what you are going to do with your body, especially women, tell us what we get to do with our body, is completely against what God set up and designed for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, he gives us, he says, you have the freedom to choose whether between good and evil or life or death, right? We have the freedom to choose that. That's called free will. And so while I myself may not opt to get an abortion, there is no way in the world it is my duty and my responsibility to tell someone else that they can't make that decision about what's best for their body. But we believe in the sanctity of life, and we also believe that everyone can dictate their own matters of conscience and their own autonomy over their human bodies. So that's what I strongly believe. And what's really interesting about my pro-life brothers and sisters, if you want to call them that, because we're all human. And so I call them brothers and sisters. We're all human beings. Pro-life doesn't mean that it's just in the womb. What about the pro-life of our children that are here on this earth that were born, especially our Black children? It's really interesting to me that when I see, and I do a lot of work with Black mothers who have lost their children to police brutality, and they're laying there dead in the street, and those mothers are whining, they're wailing over the tragic loss of their baby. And I don't see my pro-life folks standing next to them wailing and fighting for their children to have the right to live, right? The right to be with human dignity and respect. I do not see them. So that's called hypocrisy. And the Lord tells us to call that out. And that's what we're doing in this credo. We're calling that type of stuff out. And then that leads me to my next part about the school to prison pipeline, which has been something that our organization, we were founded to address, is to end that school to prison pipeline. And how is that working? When we look at our public schools, and let me say this before I get started, I have nothing against our public schools. I have nothing against our public school teachers. What I have a problem with is a system that has attached itself to our public schools that over-disciplines Black children, especially our Black boys, at sometimes 6 to 8 times the rate of their white peers. I have a problem against a system that continues to treat our children with harsh consequences for minor infractions. We have a problem against a system that criminalizes the behavior of our Black children, has low expectations of them. And we also have a problem with a lack of funding in our areas, in our urban areas. So that's a system that's in place. They designed a system that continues to underfund areas that have predominantly Black children going to their schools, Black and brown children going to their schools. So we not only have a funding problem, we have a fundamental problem in this system that we have with our public schools, academically and morally. So when I look at our school's national report card that just came out two weeks ago, Reverend Mark, the report card came out. It's the national report card. We got about 49.5 million children in the public school system across the nation. Of that 49.6 million, 15% of them are Black children. So that's about 7,425,000 Black children in the public school system across the nation. When you take that number and look at their report card, reading literacy at fourth grade, only 29 to 30% of our fourth graders can read proficiently on grade level. So 7% of that 49.5 million cannot. And they're just going to pass them on to fifth grade. That's the system. See, that's the system that I'm against. Not the neighborhood school, the system. Mm-hmm. Eighth graders are only reading at 33%. That means 67% of our eighth graders are not on grade level, which means they're about to go to high school and they're going to fall even further behind. Now, of that, only 15% of Black students are on grade level. Problem.
Yeah.
Problem. Well, 85% of our children can't read. So this credo means a lot to me because this credo disavows the student prison pipeline, because when you don't have your grades, when you're not academically astute, your future looks bleak, right? And what else are you going to do? There is this innate willingness. We have to survive. So if I cannot get gainful employment, how else am I going to get my money? How else am I going to survive? I'm going to find myself in a situation where I'm going to be in position to go to prison, be in a position to go to the green. And that's what we're dealing with the school to prison pipeline, the low expectations, the harsh disciplinary practices, and the criminalization period of our children. And this disavows that. We have a responsibility as the Black church to step up, say something about it, and do something about it, and make sure we hold them accountable. In the meantime, we must put spaces together for our children to get caught up, for us to get them caught up academically and get them caught up morally so they can be the decent human beings that God created them and birthed them to be.
Amen. Amen. And that's why it makes no sense, and we cannot abide the attack on the Department of Education, which in many ways has offered guidance. You know, we know that our local school systems are run and governed locally. But we've always needed that federal guidance and intervention when necessary. We just said goodbye to Jimmy Carter. He actually established the Department of Education. What is the hostility toward learning and education in children? We have to really question that. And because I think to some extent, we're looking at politics, but we're also just looking at downright evil.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes as church folk, we are in denial about when and where evil does exist in the world. Mm-hmm. And you know, we say we struggle not against flesh and blood, but some of the things that are happening, including that very cynical assault on what's best for children, all the cuts that happen, cutting off people's Medicare and Medicaid checks. Mm-hmm. Who goes in to the Treasury Department to take over the pay system that affects everyone? Not just us, but even white folks.
Yes.
Who does it? I have to do this, so bear with me, Rem Wood. You talked about choice, and I think we all would agree that people's individual decisions are their own, and that we as clergy can offer whatever guidance. But ultimately, women, especially Black women, must have autonomy over their own bodies.
Absolutely.
Because we come out of a history of enslavement where that did not exist.
Exactly.
I just want to ask you this. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. How is it that you get that, I get that, everybody else gets that, all of us here get that? What is it about women? Because that's really what November turned out to be. I mean, our sister Kamala Harris pushed that. We must preserve and protect women's bodily autonomy. It's not just about abortion. It mm-hmm. is about your making choices for your health care with your own body. Why do you think so many women in America decided to go against that? That's still somewhat unbelievable to me, Rem Wood.
Again, I think it goes back to the conditioning of white supremacy. I believe that this is this conditioning that white is right. There were a lot of white women who voted for Donald Trump. 40% of them voted for Donald Trump because there's no way in the world they were going to be wanting to answer to a Black woman. They were struggling with that. So they had to make a decision themselves. They're like, yeah, we're women. And I get what she's saying about being a woman. But at the end of the day, I'm going to have to side with the white man because that's how they've always sided throughout history. They've done nothing new. This is something that we have seen repeatedly happen. Even when we were doing women's rights and Black women joined the fight, they turned on us, right? They got their rights, but we didn't quite get the same rights extended to us, right? So this has been their conditioning from the beginning. They are always going to side with their white men.
And
40% of them showed us better than they could tell us that that's what they were going to do. But it's always been that way. And they've always been fearful of Black women. Now, Black women threaten white women all the time. They are concerned about that. Because if you want me to go all the way back into enslavement, their men have always been fascinated with us, but we're not going to go there today.
Right.
There's always been this sort of delicate balance that we've had to deal with. And I'm sure Reverend Susan knows this. We're working with our white sisters. There are some things that we have to always be cognizant of as we're working in the arena with them.
Amen. Amen. No, thank you for that. Once again, we have to save them from themselves, don't we? We mm-hmm. always tend to do that. I remember what happened with the guy that was running for Senate down in Alabama, who was a practicing pedophile. And it took Black women in Alabama to stop him.
Right.
You know, white women still voted for this dude, you know. But yeah, that's a whole nother show. We can get into that. Let me stop. Dr. Aidson Wright Wiggins, Executive Director Emeritus, American Baptist Home Mission Society. Let me shout out my friend and brother, Jeffrey Hagray, as a matter of fact. Dr. Wright Wiggins, talk to us. What do we mean when we say in the credo and when we practice, when we say we want to practice democratic theology?
Well, thank you for that remark. And really good to be on with my colleagues and friends, heroes and sheroes all. I'm grateful for this opportunity to share a little bit. Well, this credo was issued on the 1st of January of this year, and 2025 represents a pivotal year for me. Of course, I've been Black all of my 74, 75 years of life. But this is my 50th year of ordained ministry. In May of this year, it will be 50 years of ordained ministry. And in Juneteenth, as a matter of fact, it will be 65 years of being licensed to the gospel ministry. And most of that has been serving in the African-American church, Black church setting. I should have also mentioned in the pieces that I failed to send you, Reverend, that in addition to serving in ministry for the last 7 years, I've been serving as the mayor of my small town out here in Collinsville, Pennsylvania. But about 5-6 months ago, I also took on a challenge to serve as the interim pastor of a white congregation.
Bless you.
20 years ago, this congregation had 250 members. But today it has 40 people who are worshiping. And they brought me there as an intentional interim pastor to try to turn it around, to try to see if there's any life left in it. And last night we had a meeting, long meeting. And right at the end of it, one of the members who had been, in fact, a member of that church since 1975 said something to me, older white gentleman. He said, Pastor Race, I don't understand something. And I said, what's that? He said, I don't understand why so many of your messages deal with social issues. I don't understand why so many of your messages deal with social issues. That was the first part. But then he said, I have been here since 1975. And I have never heard any other preacher relate what Jesus says to what's going on today. That was upsetting and amazing to me. If we had not been at the end of a 2-hour meeting, I would have shared with him then, which I will share with him a little later, that part of our ethos, my ethos, the ethos I think of my brothers and sisters on here on this call, is we cannot help but speak on the relationship of the message of Jesus to our social situation. When Jesus himself was called, I mean, just from a biblical theological perspective, when Jesus himself was called, the first thing that Jesus heard when the Spirit of God landed upon him in the form of a dove and the heavens opened up, he heard the voice of God say, you are my beloved. You are special. You are mine. And then the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness where he was tempted through the devil, through Satan, through the adversary, through the conniver to begin his ministry, either with a prosperity gospel to simply turn a stone into bread, or with a gospel that was of self-aggrandizement, to be worshiped, with a gospel of performance. He rejected that. And then the next scene, we see Jesus in the synagogue, in the temple, and saying, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach good news, deliverance, healing, year of Jubilee. It blows me away that anchored in the African-American church and then sharing with this congregation for these last few months that there is a radically different understanding of Jesus and a radically different understanding of who and what God is and what God is about. So the credo, this is the credo that we're sharing here is not new. It comes out of church fathers and mothers long before now. You can go back to Alexandria. You can go back to other church leaders. But you can even go back into the early 20th century and go back to W.E. Du Bois, who began to say that if we're ever going to get out of this mess, number one, we have to accept the reality that we are all of one blood. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all brothers and sisters. No, we're all brothers and sisters because we are formed and fashioned in the image of God, number one. all of us, whether we call our God Christ, whether we call him Jehovah, whether we call him Yahweh, we are all created by God. We are of one blood. And then Jesus and our own faith takes it one step further in saying that because of what Christ has done, and this is what I would say to my white brothers and sisters at this church, because of what Christ has done, he has broken down the dividing wall of hostility that calls us to turn towards each other rather than on each other. But we got tricked in this country early on, even prior to the founding of this country, through an attachment and an embracement of an order of being, that we took too far. That an order of being basically saying that there's God, and then there's the angels, and then there is this life, that life, and then when it gets to human beings, and then they're human beings, and then what we did in Western civilization, we made an order of being white men, white women, black men, black women, black indigenous, male indigenous, female indigenous, and we've created this order of being and in such a way to deny the sacredness of human personality and the sacredness of life, and baptize that, as Reverend Susan was saying a little earlier, baptize that with the Christian nationalism, with a white Christian nationalism, with a hierarchy that said white Christianity, white Christianity, a white Christianity aligned with a nation state in such a way that makes, denies the reality of the personhood and the equality of all persons. Now, so while our Constitution is a derivative of the Declaration of Independence, which basically said we recognize that all, initially with the Declaration of Independence, all men are created equal. And then through protest and through fighting, we were able to move it from white propertied men to other propertied men, and then ultimately black men, and then to black women, and on and on. But still, what we have continued to fight in this country in a most vicious way in the last 7 or 8 years, with the emergence of Trumpism, has been the adoption of this, I hate to call anybody, but I would call it principality and power, satanic system that is erected against. So the theology that comes out of the credo is one that that affirms that we're all created in the image of God. Because we're created in the image of God, we've got to fight. We've got to weep, we've got to work, and we've got to create structures that goes back to reaffirming the humanness of all persons and the fact that we're all a part of the same family. And everything that has been happening over the 20th has been the attempt to dismantle and to ignore and to deny, whether it is with people of color, with people who adopt a different sexual mores, people who have a different income, to deny the sacredness of human personality. And so the credo is designed to say, as a person thinks in their heart, so are they. And if we think and know that we are children of God, that gives us stress to fight, and it calls us to fight. And it also, while fighting, to embrace everyone, our sister and brother, created in the image of God. So that's part of what I think the Creator was trying to get at.
Amen. And that is very, very important. First of all, I think I speak on behalf of the audience. Don't nobody believe none of that stuff about you preaching and pastoring for 50, 60 years. You don't look like it. You look... We look the same age on this screen, so you can cut all that out. So, But God bless you, brother. We appreciate that. This is so powerful. And I want people to take note that these are sisters and brothers operating in that spirit in which Christ was called, affirming the dignity of all human life. You know, we still got some folk running around here preaching from another gospel. I don't know where they found it. The prosperity thing and judging what other people do. But these are folks who are truly longstanding legatees themselves and continue, you know, to lift that up so that we all can find some path to freedom. And again, what the Credo does, and we encourage people to read it, it'll be here on the website at Black Press USA. We encourage people to read it because it invokes our ancestors as well. As Dr. Stewart said, this is not new. You know, I've been saying this every day. I hate to keep saying it to people, but folk, you know, want to do certain things. Well, we'll just have a boycott. And I said, well, do you know anything about a boycott? Have you ever organized a national boycott? That's not something you roll out on Saturday and do. That takes some effort, some organizing strategy.
Right.
And maybe we ought to read what Dr. King said. Because a letter from Birmingham jail, boycott was the fourth step, not the first step. Right.
Right.
Oh, Rev. Mark, you think you know something because you back in PhD school. I said, no, actually, letter from Birmingham jail is on Google. You'd have to go get your PhD to know that. Just Google letter from Birmingham jail. So, I mean, really, we don't need, all the wheels have already been invented. In terms of our struggle. And remember, Frederick Douglass and Harriet Tubman, words like depression didn't exist then. So they didn't have the luxury to be depressed and down. Sure. Mark, I can't get out of bed. I'm about to lose my government job. Right. We got to stand up and fight.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
And know that and humble ourselves to learn there is a way to organize and have successful boycotts and movements that we've already done. Just because we got an Instagram account don't mean we automatically qualify to know these things and to make them effective. These individuals with me today, however, are eminently qualified to share these words with us, to author this credo, to give us some direction. So what I want to do before we get ready to go, and I'm going to have Dr. Stewart have the last word, I just want to lift up just some of the other words from the credo so that people can get the full gist of what it is we're saying. And this speaks to what Dr. Wright Riggins was just saying about what Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news. For what we write in this credo, we believe that the gospel records how Jesus embodied the incarnate seeds of Christianity as a protest movement.
Yeah.
Now, let me stop right there for a minute. Y'all get that? Jesus, this was a protest movement. Wasn't just somebody just talking for the sake of talking. This was a movement. And the sooner we understand it, and I'm with you, Dr. Ryder Riggins, when you say that to some folks, they look at you like, where you get that from? I never thought of that before. Where does that come from? But it shows, it's proof, not necessarily that we know so much, that people have been misled with so little. Mm-hmm. Purposely. Amen. So mm-hmm. So that's what we're saying here. The protest movement, the Spirit of the Lord birthed two significant manifestations, namely the Black social gospel movement, which became a kind of transmutation into the Black church tradition, and together they shaped the Black socio-religious and socio-political consciousness and our cultural worldview. All right, so that is there. We know the Black church tradition. And these are all the ancestors. I won't call all the names, but you see Robert Bagnell and Mary McLeod Bethune and so many, Nanny Ellen Burroughs, Adam Clayton Powell, so many, Howard Thurman, Henry McNeil Turner, so many people that have carried this tradition that we continue. We believe the Spirit baptized Fannie Lou Hamer, Rosa Parks, Gabriel Prosser, not just Jesus, but the Spirit baptized the descendants of Christ, who are us, baptized Dr. King, Fannie Lou Hamer, Rosa Parks, Gabriel Prosser, Harriet Tubman, Nat Turner, Denmark Veazey. So wait a minute. Are we saying that all of these great Black activists following in the Black church tradition, influenced by the Black church tradition, even when they were clergy, are following under the same spirit of the Lord bestowed upon Jesus? I think that is what we're saying, y'all. Run and tell somebody. That's where we at. That's where we have to be. I'm sorry, I have to borrow from my brother, Reverend Barber. He preached Watch Night Service. He said, going into 2025, we can't have church where we keep saying to people, close your eyes, turn around three times, and jump up and down, and you get a new car. That's not what this is. And at some point, we got to ask ourselves, who is saying these things in the book? Dr. Stewart, I'm tired. Folk call me to talk this week. I'm the Black History Month preacher. Yeah, we want that. But then on February 28th, March 1st, we go back to self-hatred. What Dr. Wright was confronted about it by the person, that should be normal. That shouldn't be such a unique. Well, Dr. Wright is tying social justice to Jesus. That should be what we're doing every Sunday. Y'all shouldn't come out here with me. Y'all enable me. I'm out of my mind. So wait a minute. I just want to highlight a few other things. These are some specific things that we want to do. We believe a first, that's what we said in the Creator, y'all. We believe a first defined act of resistance is that all Black people apply for and retain United States passports. We encourage increasing numbers of Americans of African descent to travel abroad to further experience the global existential threat that is white supremacy. And I would add to that also, look at some of these other countries like Ghana that are offering us dual citizenship. Another ancestor, Kwame Ture Stokely Carmichael, said this, that when we spend all our time struggling to rebuild and save America, ultimately, that's only for America's benefit. We must go to other parts of the world where our people are and help and struggle to build. These devices we use, Elon Musk's Tesla, the phones we look at Zuckerberg's apps on, even his app right here, are powered by a mineral in these batteries that is enslaving people in the Congo to produce for free. That's where we from, the Congo. And God bless, we just lost Dr. David Daniels, but he wrote about how there was Christianity practiced in the Congo centuries before the period of enslavement. So these two are legitimate legatees and ancestors when it comes to this Christian protest movement. Second defined act of resistance, if we look at the screen, leveraging our collective finances. Lord have mercy. Mark Morial was on the show with me last week, y'all, of National Urban League. He knows about all the money. We have $2 trillion. Black folk have $2 trillion we spend every year. Imagine if we took that $2 trillion and pooled it together to do what we needed to do. Invest monies in Black and managed-owned banks. There's a list of banks there. We believe our collective finance will support Africa's rise in the largest and youngest population in the world. By 2050, Africans will be 1 in 4 people on the planet. Why are they bombing Palestine? Because half the population is 18. These are young people coming up. Dr. Francis Cress Welsing said, our clinician who was in solidarity with us, that is the actual fear. The fear that we will become the majority, as we already are in South Africa, and must try to take us back. Let me move on. We believe people who benefit from white privilege struggle to support Black suffrage. All know because of Americans of African descent, free slave labor, we are owed trillions of dollars in remuneration and reparations for building America's infrastructure and white America's disproportionate income and wealth. We believe it is necessary to invest in Black banks, other Black financial institutions. We want Black students. Some of y'all, hey, y'all, we did it. Some of us did, and some of us got too good for it. All our folks and grandfolks went to HBCUs. My grandparents graduated from Tennessee State University in the 30s. That's what we did in the 1930s. And then some of us got to a place where we don't really need to do that anymore. It's time to go back home. We got to go back to our HBCUs. We're looking at what's happening with these schools, the shutdown of affirmative action, the shutdown of DEI, which is really an assault on civil rights. And lastly, we believe that the legal system needs to provide liberty and justice for all, and that formerly incarcerated Black women and men born in the United States should immediately have their citizenship rights restored and the right to vote. These are all the things that we are calling for, that we are asking for at this hour. And I don't want to start too much trouble yet. Matt, let me stop. I'm going to get Dr. Stewart. But Dr. Stewart, would I be wrong to say that y'all are watching this, and if this is not something that is happening in your Black church tradition where you are right now, maybe y'all just take this document, just share it with the pastor. Is that wrong? Is that out of order, Dr. Stewart? Is that break protocol?
No, you're right, doctor. you are right, doctor. We even quote that brown Palestinian radical from the ghetto working class neighborhood of Nazareth. You do remember they said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Nazareth was a ghetto. It was a ghetto working class town. And that's why we relate to Jesus so well. He was a liberator par excellence. We quote Luke 4:18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Spirit has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The Spirit has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover and of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are bruised, and to preach acceptable year of the Lord. We put that in there toward the beginning to know that we are modeling that radical revolutionary of all eternity. Now, another reason we put this together, and each of the speakers and you, Reverend Thompson, have alluded to it, is that we live, the Black church is in a post-civil rights, infiltrated health and wealth prosperity era. Whole civil rights movement infiltrated by health and wealth prosperity era. So we have at least two generations of Black church leaders who do not know, do not understand the whole ideology, the whole credo of what it means to be the Black church. That's why this is a credo to the legacies of the Black church tradition. And so it's not just a response to Christian nationalism. It is an offering. It is a rebirth. It is a reintroduction to our younger generations, our faith leaders, many pastors that they know nothing about the whole civil rights movement that was born in the Black church. They know nothing about that. And so when they see some of us long timers, I won't call us old timers. That's that old stuff. That's the stuff that gave you young people the privileges that you have now to go where you want to go, to sleep where you want to sleep, to marry who you want to marry. You have that because of the Black church. And so we are reintroducing who the Black church is to the younger generations who, for whatever reason, they don't know. I'll stop there. And anybody else want to chime in there?
Yeah. I want you to repeat that first. Post
what?
Because I'm gonna steal that. Post. That's an important. Listen, important learning.
The Black church, the current Black church, the contemporary Black church, is a post civil rights movement infiltrated by the health and wealth prosperity church. And so we have to look at all the great, what they call the TV preachers. They ain't talking about no justice. They talking about, a bigger car, a better partner, a bigger house. That ain't got nothing. What if Martin King had been a health and wealth prosperity preacher? We wouldn't be on this conversation right now.
No. And if they had not killed him, he would have, in his very soul, even prevented that from happening. That could not have happened. He would have decried it. He would have called it out. And when you think about the generational piece, you think about this, Dr. Stewart, it's important to say, Dr. King was killed when he was on 39.
Yes, sir.
So he literally would have been alive if they allowed him to live. He literally would have been alive to confront that infiltration in real time. Amen. So, no, this is powerful. Any other closing thoughts from others of you want to share?
I just want to say this, that the credo is is Christocentric. It concentrates on what Jesus said. One of the most powerful things I heard was that the former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, who has undergone some changes, when he was having a conversation with some of his white colleagues, and he was mentioning some of the words that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't say it was a Sermon on the Mount. He just started saying these things. And the guy said, "What are you doing spouting all that liberal stuff? Where is that coming from?" It was from the Bible, and they didn't know it. I say that to say that this nationalism movement is not grounded in Jesus. It is not Christocentric. It is about power. Wow. It is about money. And many of our black churches are falling into that as well, when the gospel of Jesus is being pushed aside by the want and the need for prosperity, therefore feeding the capitalistic ideals as opposed to the precepts set forth by Jesus. And I think that's really important.
Amen. Amen. Well said. Dr. Wood, you want to have some closing thoughts?
You know, one of the things that comes out of this, and I agree with everyone else, is that we, as the body of Christ, especially when Dr. King was here, he went to the people. We have to get back into those streets, and we have got to get back to the people. And I believe that our education system is under assault, because for a long time, we all know that knowledge is power. And when our children have an education, when our people have an education, they don't perish for lack of knowledge. They're perishing now. And we as the Black church have a responsibility to go get them. Jesus told us to go, move, go make the disciples. That's our responsibility. And that starts with us getting in these streets, meeting with people where they're at. They're not going to come through the doors the way they used to, because they're so distracted by all the social media and all the other stuff going on. And they have been let down by this health, wealth, prosperity movement. They're looking at them thinking that's the Black church. We have got to show this credo helps us to, like he said, reintroduce who we really are in the Black church. They see the Black church as this other movement, and it turns them off, or it draws them into a false sense of Christianity, which is why many of them are so lost and confused. And that's what we're dealing with here in the streets, is to, like you say, define who we are and who we are not. And we have so many of us with the false teachers and the false doctrines creating all this confusion, even within the Black body of Christ. And so we have a responsibility. And this credo is our, I believe, one of the foundational attempts that we've been a long time to put it back to define who we really are. Now we have a definition. We've defined us again for this new generation of people.
And you said a very important word, foundational. And we're invoking the other foundations that were already there before we wrote this one. And I dare say, and Dr. Brad Riggins, I'll let you close, but I dare say that, remember now, they were able to target Black men. Musk, Zuckerberg, Joe Rogan were able to confuse, and they've done it for a couple of election cycles now, target Black men and draw them into confusion. And let's be honest, we still aren't seeing enough Black men in our churches. And maybe it's because of the reason you just said, Reverend Wood. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, if are you in the pulpit talking about restoring your voting rights? Are you in the pulpit talking about the school to prison pipeline, the things that directly affect us? So they can send some folks to the barbershop and get on social media and make Black men believe, well, you know, Trump is good. He's tough. We like a tough guy like that. We've got to get back into that. Dr. Wright Riggins, I'll give you the last word.
Thank you. When I was a boy preacher, 12 or 13 years old, and on the second Sunday of the month when my pastor let me preach, I could always tell that I was finished when I'd hear him over my shoulder just saying, good enough, good enough. I've heard enough today say good enough. I think most of what has been said is good enough and good stuff to keep us going. We just need to We need to realize stony the road we trod. We need to weep. Mm. We need to keep watching. More than anything else, we need to just keep working. And I think that we thank you for this opportunity to call the Black church to get to work, because we've got plenty of work to do.
Well, I appreciate all of you. And in fact,
O'Reilly. Check engine light on. Take the guesswork out of your check engine light with O'Reilly Veriscan. It's free and provides a report with solutions based on over 650 million vehicle scans verified by ASE certified master technicians. And if you need help, we can recommend a shop for you. Ask for O'Reilly Veriscan today.
O'Reilly Auto Parts.
I knew we were going to have this conversation, but it's actually doing it, talking with you all and hearing you all spirits manifest has further inspired me. I think the clinical term would be called enabling. So I'm ready to go. In one of my classes right now, and let me shout out my institution, Dean Teresa Smallwood at United Lutheran Seminary, where I am pursuing, they saw fit for some odd reason to recruit me to pursue my PhD in public theology and witness. So they made a mistake the other night. I'm in a Bonhoeffer King class. Mm. And they made the mistake the other night, Rem Sue, of showing me the Bonhoeffer biography film.
Mm-hmm.
And it was generally agreed that we don't need to show Brother Thompson no more films like that, because I was gone. You know, Bonhoeffer was the John Brown of the 20th century.
Come
I said,
yeah,
I'm about that life. Let's talk about this. And yeah, we need, y'all, we need to show that to the rest of the class. Don't show him that kind of stuff no more, because he gets enabled. But but you all, look, this has been a pleasure. Enormous amount of thanks and respect to for all of you and to all of you. This has been a very, very important conversation. Folks, you will see this on the website at Black Press USA as well. We'll also let you know where else to find it. Spread the word. Take it to your house of worship. Share it. And ask those to look at it, because this is getting real. Because I'm going to tell you something, whether folk are prepared for it or not, sooner or later, you're going to have congregants showing up who are directly affected
right
by what these people are doing. Whether they're going to come get them and run them out of the country and snatch them up by ICE, whether they're going to lose their health care, whether they're going to lose their jobs. I'm right here in Washington, D.C. At least probably more than a third now, I would say, of the federal workforce in D.C. is Black and homegrown. And they know that.
Right.
And they're not saying that out loud. It's coded. Or we just want to downsize. No, y'all don't. Y'all want to get rid of folks. And as you all know, when people were migrating to Detroit and Chicago, folks in North Carolina migrated to D.C. because you can get a good government job. And so you've got people who are ready for retirement. All of that is threatened.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
And so this is what we're up against. Let me thank the Reverend Janelle Wood, founder and CEO of the Black Mothers Forum, the Reverend Dr. Susan Smith, director of the Office of Clergy and Leadership Resource Development at Sammy DeWitt Proctor Conference Incorporated. Proctor Conference coming up next week. I hope all of you will be there. The Reverend Dr. Aidson Wright Riggins, executive director emeritus of the American Baptist Home Mission Societies, and the honorable mayor of Collinsville, Pennsylvania. I get that right. How close is that to Philly?
25 miles northwest.
Okay, so I'm on the Gettysburg campus at the seminary, so I might have to pop in on the seat. All right, I'd love to do that.
And of course, our
dear brother, who must invite us to the wonderful weather he has out there at the First Institutional Baptist Church in Phoenix, Arizona. Always good to see you, Dr. Stewart, and you are an inspiration to us all as well. Folks, a credo to legatees of the Black church tradition. Read about it, hear about it, we'll share it with you. It'll be up on the website. And we look forward to doing this work. Get involved, get organized, get educated, then get organized, then get mobilized. We all must come together. Thank you all very, very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks for getting woke and listening to Make It Plain. As always, perform an act of kindness on behalf of an elder or young person. Write a letter to a sister or brother who just so happens to find her or himself incarcerated. offer libations to the ancestors upon whose sturdy shoulders we all now stand, and above all, give thanks to the God of your understanding by whatever name you call her and him. All God asks of us is that we give each other love. Thanks for giving MIP love. And please remember to subscribe and give us a 5-star rating. If all hearts and minds are clear, it has been made plain.